Notice I've got a little cut on my forehead, and as I was thinking this morning, this is actually not the first time I have preached with something going on my face, an injury on my face. Some of you may have been here several years ago where I actually preached with a black eye, and that actually came from a ping pong game that I was playing with my son. My own paddle hit me in the eye, and so I ended up preaching with a black eye. So this story is no more silly. I don't know. I was working on my car yesterday. I was under my car, and I went to get up from my car, and somebody left the door open, and I came up right on the door. And so, again, it's not so much here or here, but right there. That's where it got me, but that's my story, and I'm going to stick to it. Fortunately, all Christmas pictures will have this cut in them, and so when they get out the pictures for my funeral, they can look back and remember, oh yeah, that's the time that Jim cut his forehead on his door. But fortunately, it's not about me. It is about Jesus. We are here to celebrate him, and once again, our kids have done a wonderful job in pointing us to the one true Jesus Christ, the Lord and King. So let's give them a hand one more time to Raven and Lori and the entire team, Jen and Megan. They're people. Man, God is using you, and we are very blessed to have this team together. We are privileged to open the Word of God today. So we celebrate Advent during the Christmas season. And on the back of your bulletin, there is an outline if you'd like to follow along. And we're going to get right to it. The first blanks on the outline there, Advent is a word that describes an anticipation of the arrival of someone important. Now, it is not an explicitly religious word, but we apply it to the arrival of the most important one, Jesus Christ. Titled, But God. And initially, it may sound rather random, but it's not, because through it, we have discovered But God moments in His Word are times when all hope is lost. When it seemed like the person could not take another blow, when everything and everyone was against them, that's when we see those two words, But God. And friends, that is moment that everything changed. But God stepped in and turned things around, and He revealed how He has been through it all and arranging and rearranging things so that they have the best possible outcome. Now, if you have not been with us so far, look at the story of Joseph. If you don't know his story, he was his father's favorite, and actually he came across a little bit arrogant at the beginning. But that did not give his brothers the right to do what they did to him. They sold him into slavery, and in what would be a roller coaster of events over the next several years. His story includes many ups and downs, from being a slave to being being wrongfully accused and put in prison, and ultimately released from prison to be the second in command of all of Egypt, which was then the most powerful nation in the world. And in a twist of events, his brothers came to him seeking food. He revealed who he was. And it's at that moment that fear began to set in, because his brothers realized that Joseph had all the power in the world to do whatever he wanted to them to get back for what they did to him. And that's when we see But God. Genesis 50, 20 and 21. Joseph said this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, friends, Joseph realized and recognized the sovereignty of God through ups and downs. It was what gave him hope door. And it is the same hope that we celebrate during Advent. The same hope that the birth of Jesus gives you and I today. When we realize, no matter where we are, that God is sovereign, even in lowest points of our lives, that there is more to life than what we see. There is more to life. And this reality could never be realized if it wasn't for that first Christmas night. We also looked at the story of Noah. Scripture tells us that he was a righteous man. He found grace, obedient to what God called him to do. For decades, he worked on the ark, even when it made absolutely no sense to do so. He was the best humanity had to offer, and that's why God started over with him and his family. The rains came, the floods came. He continued to wait on that ark after day after day. And I have never been on a boat where I could see nothing but water in every direction that I want to be. But the smell, the added smell from all the animals, not added to the desirability of this cruise. But even so, Noah was patient. He waited on the Lord. He trusted the one true God. He was the best humanity offer. A universal sign of peace is a dove with an olive branch in her mouth. And that's from this story, Genesis 8, 11. To our second Advent candle, peace. The peace we can only find in Christ. I'm sure there were days that Noah just wondered if he was going to be on the ark forever. But here's where we see his but God moment. Genesis 8, 1 in the English Standard Version says, but God remembered Noah and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Sure enough, he was not stuck on the ark forever. God took care of him and his family. So what does it have to do with Christmas? Well, up until this point, Noah really was the best humanity had to offer. But just one chapter later, Genesis 9, we see this awkward scene where Noah planted a vineyard and he became drunk, completely drunk on the wine that he made. And that actually led to one of his sons being cursed. And if you're looking for a nice cringy story this Christmas, you can check it out, Genesis chapter 9. But if I were Noah, I would not want this part of my story in the Word of God, but God put it in there anyway, because he wanted us to see that even the best humanity had to offer still fell short. The best humanity had to offer was still completely flawed. That's why we need, and more importantly, that's why we need Jesus. And so this Advent, through a couple of old favorite Bible stories, we have seen the hope and the peace. Because the gospel brings hope and peace and joy. And that really is what this anticipation of the arrival of Jesus is all about. Today we look at love. And this whole series has been based also around what I consider the biggest but God moment in all of Scripture. It's in Ephesians 2. We're going to be visiting it again today, but as we make our way to the Christmas story, join me in Ephesians 1, the next blank on your outline. Number one, Christmas is about God's kindness. Christmas is about God's kindness. Take a look at Ephesians 1. It says that blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, so Christmas is about the kindness of God. And kindness is defined as having a good, benevolent nature. Do you see God? Do you consider God as kind, as having a good and benevolent nature? Do you see him as mean? There with his cross, messed up, so he can hate you. A lot of times, people have that view of God, and Satan wants us to have that view because it's the wrong view of God. That he's mean and he doesn't care about us, but God's good and benevolent nature are magnified in the sending of Jesus Christ. And so from these verses here in Ephesians, we see he gives us every spiritual blessing. Our God is a giver. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons and daughters. He accepts us. Notice verse 5 in Ephesians 1. We can understand that phrase, good pleasure of his will, to mean his kindness. And Romans 2:4 tells us that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So because of the kind and giving nature of God, Jesus, the greatest gift ever given, was born so many years ago that we might repent of our sins and be saved for all. Before we read the Christmas story, we need to remember that Christmas is about God's kindness. If you will stand, if you are able to, out of respect for the Word of God, we're going to read Matthew 1:18-212. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Friends, make a mental note of that word fulfilled. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Which was spoken by the Lord, the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Again, friends, make a mental note of that. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among rulers, the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for this story that has already been told. God, we are here to worship you. We are here to lift up the name of Jesus. And Lord, I know that it's likely in a room this size, there are some who have never made that connection of faith to accept the free gift of life. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that you would help put the distractions aside and help us to focus in on what you are saying to our hearts through your word. Lord, we claim the promise that your word will not return void. So prepare the soil of our hearts to receive it. It's in the worthy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So what would make the one true God, who is holy and almighty, send his son to a poor teenage couple in a world that would reject him and crucify him? The answer is his kindness, his good and benevolent nature. See, Christmas is about God's kindness. And number two on your outline, Christmas is also about God's faithfulness. So we made a mental note of a couple of things in this passage. First was in verse 22. You can write this down, that word fulfilled. It means to satisfy, to complete, to carry out. And anytime that you study the Word of God, it's important to make a note of that word fulfilled, because most of the time, many times, it refers to a promise that God made and was good on. He kept his word. That word fulfilled in the Christmas story, it refers to God's faithfulness. The promise fulfilled here is from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, church, what is incredible about this is that Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years. Now, that would take us back to the year 1325. And there is no possible way that anyone from 1325 could imagine less predictable today, 2025. And so it was with Isaiah. He couldn't imagine the birth of Jesus as it happened, but God was speaking through him, and God made good on his promise. Christmas tells us that God is faithful, that he keeps his promises. We also made a mental note in verse 5. Remember, Herod asked, where is this newborn king? And he says this, so the wise men said to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, prophets were the mouthpiece of God, his message to the people. The prophet spoken of here is another Old Testament prophet, Micah. And again, he's 700 years before Christ was born. It's specifically Micah 5:2, and here's his message. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And friends, this is an incredible picture of Jesus Christ. He is from of old. He is everlasting. You can 1:1 and 1:15 and following. From eternity past, Jesus was always the plan to save. And so we need to make this note that God is making good on another promise. For hundreds of years, through the prophets, God said, the Messiah is coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. His conception will be possible by human standards. The virgin will conceive. But because God, nothing is impossible. It came true. God is faithful to every word he says. That leads us to number three. Christmas is about God's redemption. And so we begin to tie in this But God series with today's message. Look at Ephesians 2. And remember, note how we are described. And you, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, he's talking to you. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We looked at this verse, this passage last week. And so all of us need to make this personal, because the truth is, I was dead. I was Satan's. I was doomed for God's wrath. But remember, but God moments are times when all hope seems lost and God comes and changes everything. If we weren't so wretched, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to be born. If sin hadn't entered through Adam, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to be born. We are wretched. We are sinful. We are rebellious. And because we are separated from the holy, merciful God, we need redemption. And in order to see the real wonder of Christmas, we need to see our sin for what it really is. And then we can experience a God moment for ourselves. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us. This is the God that we worship here today. He is rich in mercy. He has great love that he has loved us with. And friends, this is agape love. It's not a self-seeking type of love. It's unconditional, no strings attached, out of this world kind of love that God loves you with. He loves you so much that he would send his son. Church, when we compare ourselves to God, there could not be more opposite ends of the spectrum. But this is God's character, rich in mercy, great love with which he loves us. We talked about it earlier. He is faithful. He keeps his promises. Habakkuk 1:13 speaks of him being so holy that he cannot even look on wickedness. And yet he sent his son into our wickedness to redeem us from our wickedness. The Christmas story is so much more than shopping lists, wish lists. Long thought out plan of kindness to redeem us from his wrath. That leads us to number 4. Christmas is about the sufficiency of Christ. Continue in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friends, he is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. He's enough. Jesus is not an answer to our sin problem. He's not even part of a solution to our sin problem. He is the only answer to our sin problem. And he is enough. Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Verse 11, chapter 53 says, he shall bear their iniquity. So even when we were dead, he made us alive in Christ. Nothing else is needed to be redeemed from sin. Nothing else is needed to be restored to our relationship. God, nothing else is needed to gain eternal life. Only Jesus, and he is sufficient. Chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, there's his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So do you see the main character of this Christmas story? God's kindness, God's faithfulness, God's redemption, Christ's sufficiency. It is all about the one true triune God that we worship here today. The last blank's on your outline. It is important to note, faith is the response that Christmas deserves. Faith is the response Christmas deserves. You see it in verse 8, through faith. And it even tells us there's another gift that God gives us. He gives us the gift of his son, and then he gives us the gift of faith to believe in his son. Faith is the response that Christmas deserves. And even though God has acted in eternity past with a plan to redeem us, he also gave us a responsibility to respond, to hear this good news of a Savior on a manger throne and respond in faith. But friends, what we need to know is there are different kinds of faith. The book of James tells us that there is demonic faith. Even the demons believe in Jesus. Demonic faith knows all the right things to say, but never allows the message of Jesus to change their hearts. The book of James also tells us that there is dead faith. And dead faith is one that knows all the stories about Jesus, but again, never lets the message of Christ change their hearts. The faith response that Christmas deserves is dynamic faith. Will you say in the depths of your heart, Father, I believe you. I believe what you say about me is true. I am a sinner. I believe you, Lord. I believe that what you say about you is true. You are holy. And I believe that you gave Jesus out of your love and kindness to redeem me from my sins. And I accept your free gift of life. That is ultimately the response Christmas deserves. And true faith leads to actions. True faith isn't just knowing stories about Jesus. It's allowing the truth of Jesus to connect in the depths of your heart so that he changes us. No longer a wretched sinner in God's eyes, now clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. When I surrender my will to his, he begins to change it. My will looks more like his each and every day. Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's the same kindness that sent Jesus. It's the same Jesus of the Christmas story. The same Christmas story that begs a response, the response of faith and repentance of sin. This is what the Christmas story is all about. This is what we celebrate this season. This is the source of our joy and the greatest picture of God's love for all humanity. We finish in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We saw this last week. There is good reason why this passage here in Ephesians 2 doesn't start with good works, because if it did, then we would think we could earn our salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus first, and then he calls us to good works. He calls us to live a life in obedience to him. Before we light our candles, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? We're not having an invitation, so to speak, here today. But in order to have the light, in order to spread the light, you've got to have the light. And so if you're here today and you don't remember a time when you surrendered to the good news of Jesus, today can be your day of salvation. The gospel is for you. If you will admit your sin, be willing to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, not just knowing the right things to say, not just knowing the stories about him, but in the depths of your heart, Lord, I surrender to you and I accept your free gift. Today can be your day of salvation. Listen, I know there's like others. You know him, but you haven't been living it. What's God calling you to do? We always answer a couple of questions during this time. What has God said to you through his word, beyond the outline, beyond the messenger? His word will speak to the depths of our hearts. What has he said to you? Is he calling you to draw a line in the sand and say, okay, today's the day. I'm going to start really living like God wants me to live. For others, maybe you just need to stand in awe of the Christmas story. This truth that God would send his one and only Son from the glories of heaven to a stable for you. On your worst day, God is head over heels in love with you, and He longs to have a relationship with you. Will you accept it? Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. God, I pray that you would bind Satan so that he would not distract our hearts from what's going on, what you're trying to do. Don't let him snatch the word, Lord. Let it do what you've set out to do. We lift up the name of Jesus here today. And God, we ask for strength as you call us to those good works, that we would take this light of Christ to a lost and dying world. It's in the worthy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, get out your candle.